Psalm, I want to start with a verse also concerning shepherding from Samuel, first book of Samuel, chapter 17. We've just joined the action as the young man or older boy, teenager David, has come to feed or bring food to his brothers and is now pleading with King Saul to be allowed to go and fight the giant Goliath. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep." Shall we just bow our heads and say a prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we sing this psalm together, you will take each of our hearts and our minds and fill them with thoughts of you. Father, we ask that you'll take us on a journey or begin a journey this morning that will lead to you ever closer. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I lack nothing. The different translations that we have give us various versions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, for those of you who've known me long enough, or more importantly, would have known my wife for long enough, will be surprised that I have no cuddly toys. If you knew my wife, you'd know that she is absolutely besotted with sheep. I don't know why, I don't know where it came from, but our house is full of either statues of sheep, or pottery sheep, or lots and lots and lots of fluffy sheep. And generally speaking, I take the advantage when preaching on shepherds or sheep to fill the front of the church with them, but not this time. I'm afraid I've left them at home. If you're looking forward to them, tough. You see, it seems to me that we're tackling probably the best known psalm this morning. Certainly the most sung psalm in most of our traditions, and we represent a number of traditions here, both within the Anglican tradition and otherwise. Probably the most sung psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so I thought, no soft toys today. We're going to come at it from a different angle. Again, if you've been here a long time in this parish, then you may recall the name Rafiq Farah. Can I just take a show of hands? How many people remember Rafiq? Oh, that's quite a percentage. Well done. Well, Rafiq Farah, for those who didn't know him, and his wife, a poet, lived in Najwa. They lived in the vicarage, the old vicarage next to, well, the current vicarage, actually, next to St. Saviour's for several years. And both of them were Palestinian. They were born in Palestine, and in particular, they had lived as young people through the troubles of the late 40s as the new state of Israel was created. Rafiq had entered the Church of England as a priest and had ended his time before retirement as the Archdeacon of Jerusalem. And then he came to South London, mainly for family reasons, but for retirement reasons, and he served the community here for several years. Now, if I described him, you can tell that Rafiq came from a very different background from me, and he had a lot of different experience from the ones that I had had. And he had a lot of different thoughts, and there were, in fact, a lot of things that the Rafiq and I disagreed about, at least to begin with. It is odd, isn't it, how when you disagree 30 years ago, you suddenly realize how right people can be 30 years later. But he started often a trail of thought going that then took time to reach conclusions, if indeed I've ever reached any conclusions on anything. I want to give you an example of this to do with sheep. One year, Rafiq was going to lead, and I was going to speak at the midnight service on Christmas Eve at St. Saviour's. And the text was from Luke's Gospel, and it was the tale of the shepherds and the angelic host. And so I thought it might be interesting, given that Rafiq, remember, was from Palestine, and that he knew Bethlehem, and he knew what the sky would have been like. He knew what the atmosphere would have been like on those hills. So I thought it might be interesting to invite him during my talk, I sort of turned to him and said, Rafiq, perhaps you could help us here. Perhaps you could describe the atmosphere now on these hills, the hills with the shepherds and the sheep and the stars, all in readiness for the angelic host. Can you just describe to me what the sense would have been? And he looked back at me from his chair and he said, yes, I can. And there was quiet. And I should have been worried when I realized there was quiet. And he said to me, the smell of the sheep is unbearable. So bold of that ball one had then to respond. And of course, I can't deny it. I don't think he was just tricking me. I think it was probably true. I think for him, that experience of standing on the Palestinian hill after a hot day and the sun or whatever, and that in fact was the sensation that he recalled the most. But it was very unexpected. And what it did, of course, it was, as Rafiq often did, is he confronted head on the Christmas card image that I was getting ready to create. He came at it from a completely different but a wholly authentic experience and angle. And just remembering that story reminded me how often it is helpful to hear others' voices, others' views, and others' experiences. Now, if you were to go onto the online at this point, if you watch it sometime during the week on the online service, you'll hear that I did some interviews last Sunday with a few people from the two churches. And the first question I asked them was, you know, what is your experience of sheep? And I deliberately asked people that came from a different background to mine and to most of us here, and I asked people perhaps from Africa and Caribbean, from the global majority people, also from Asia in our congregations, and the experiences are entirely other. I mean, one or two I could connect into. I'm asking you now to think about it, but I'm not going to ask you to give it, but just think back to your first memory of sheep. Mine is of a horrible sheep trying to climb into a car up in the mountains of Norway. Get out! Very friendly and bony. But experience of sheep. So some people within our congregations will say, actually, they didn't have sheep. They had goats, but they didn't have sheep. And their only experience of sheep actually was seeing them at the butcher's shop in the village. Others will say they recall having sheep in their family, in the yard, in the farm. Just very, very interesting experiences that we all bring to this psalm, and it's interesting to share and to think how all our memories are formed. For the psalmist, we are the sheep. It is we who are the sheep. We are the sheep of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Adonai, the Lord. And the psalmist's message is really very, very simple. It is captured in those first two phrases. The Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing, or nothing do I lack. Now, I could have asked you to think about shepherds. In fact, let me just ask you now, and you can think about it in your own mind's eye, about what images, memories you have of shepherding. I don't know, I may be wrong, but I suspect we've got no professional shepherds with us this morning. Yep, a wild guess lands right. I just wonder whether what you think of shepherding, in fact, where you think the influences for what you think of shepherding comes from, because I suspect, if you're like me anyway, they come from two bits. They come from Sunday school, where we've been taught all the things that we didn't know about shepherding in Palestine, and indeed before that, for David. And then also probably from more up-to-date TV programs about shepherding. And I guess actually to a large extent, all the sources we come across point us to similar characteristics around being a shepherd. The idea of caring, the idea of providing protection, and the idea of providing for the sheep, for the pasture and the water. I mean, those are the characteristics of David, the young man, shepherd, the one who went off and struck the lion or the bear and rescued the sheep if it was lost. That is the picture of the good shepherd, the parables that Jesus taught, and when he himself said, "I am the good shepherd," then that idea of protection, and of care, and of provision all sort of permeate down, don't they, as to what we expect the shepherd to be. And Jesus, of course, goes further and says, not only I'm the shepherd, I'm actually the gate. I'm the one who sits in the gate of the sheep yard. And all of these things, too, remain part of the picture of shepherding that we carry with us from whatever our experience is, whether it's through the TV, or whether it's through the Archers, or whether it's through experience on friends or visits to farms. This idea of the shepherd being the one who protects, who cares, and who provides. But we are the sheep. And for the next four verses of our poem this morning, of our psalm, the one we're singing together now, the psalmist gives examples of what that shepherd does. He gives them so that we can imagine how it is that the psalmist can describe himself as a sheep who is fully satisfied. It's because the shepherd takes him to lie down in green pastures. It's because the shepherd takes him beside quiet waters and refreshes his soul. It's because the shepherd guides him along the right paths. It's because the shepherd, even when they're walking through the valley of death, or the darkest valley, as other translations have it, means there's no fear because the rod and the staff provide comfort. It's because the shepherd has done those sort of things in the care and protection that the psalmist can say, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I want us to pause really just for a minute and be quiet, and just to take that in, that thought. Because as individuals, we're often faced with the parts of our psyche that say, I need more. I'm not satisfied. I deserve more. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. Let's just pause and just let those thoughts sink in before we look at the examples that he gives. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. So then let's turn to the remainder of the poem, or those first four verses which give those examples. Again, if you go onto the online, you'll see I asked the same folk if they could give examples in their own lives, perhaps very quickly, of each of these experiences of the green pastures and the quiet waters, the right paths and the darkest valley. And I'm going to, when we end, I'm going to ask you just to dwell, to meditate on the same questions. But I'm going to suggest that in so doing, we're not just revisiting memories, but we're enabled to sing the psalm in a different way. It struck me last week when we were looking at Psalms 42 and 43. Did I get that right this time? Right. I'm really hopeless at psalms, by the way. I'm no expert on them. I got one answer right in Ben's quiz at the beginning of the series. And I'm not pretending that I find the Psalms easy to open and to read. And I'm not sure I've ever read Psalm 42 and 43. I know the opening words, as a deer pants for the water, so my heart longs after you. Yes, I recognise that, but I think I recognise that from a song, not from reading. But last Sunday, I found myself singing the psalm in my heart, a psalm I hadn't read before. Do you remember, if you were here or if you listened to it, the chorus that came up three times, did it, in the passage? As the psalmist lamented what was happening, was sorry, and was then remembering the faithfulness of God. And so this circle of pain and then thanksgiving carried on. And somehow in that moment, I had the experience of reliving the last 20, 25 years of life, which in some respects have not been easy for my family and I. And it was quite extraordinary to have that moment of meditation, and of song as we went through the same experience as the psalmist had. And it gave me a new insight into, in a sense, what singing the psalms might be about. We're going to take the opportunity to sing this psalm, at least three versions of it this morning, in song. But the invitation now is to sing it in our hearts and our souls before God, sharing our experience with him, giving thanks and finding the same experience as the psalmist had, that with God as our shepherd, then we lack nothing. So let's end by my asking you to be quiet and myself to be quiet and to just listen to those words again. And so I want to ask you what for you it has meant to lie down in green pastures. What for you it has meant to be led by quiet waters and refreshed. For you, what has it meant to be guided along right paths? And for you and me, what has it meant that with the rod and staff by us, we have walked through the darkest valley? Lord God, we give you our hearts and our souls and our minds. We pray that you will keep us singing the psalms of life, of living with you, of sharing the joys, of sharing the faithfulness, of enjoying the love in the tough times. We pray that you will give us strength, encouragement, and joy. We remember that we are all individuals before you, Lord. We remember that Canaanite woman in the gospel. Every reason why her experience wouldn't count. But to Jesus, it counted. We offer our prayers to you now, Lord, and ask that you will lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen.